Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our study of the book of Revelation, and I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 as we read the verses 9 through 21, which also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Holy Word to our hearts. Dear friends, sometimes when you see something strange or surprising, you're tempted to take a closer look. You might, for example, be walking through the forest and you see something rustling in the bushes. And you think it's an animal of some kind, so you go over to take a closer look. And you do that because when you take a closer look at something, you can glean more information about what it is you are looking at or that attracted your attention. Well, this is precisely what John is doing in our text, Revelation 21, verses 9 to 21. These verses describe the New Jerusalem. Now, previously, in verses 2 through 4, John gave us a glimpse, however brief, of this city. He said it came down out of heaven from God. He compared it to a bride adorned for her husband. He told us that in the city God dwelt with men. They were his people and he was their God. He also said that God would be with them and be their God, and he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. And in the city itself there would be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there would be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Well, now in our text, John takes us by the hand, as it were, for a closer look. And what we see is nothing short of marvelous. Now, before we do this, it's necessary to point out that what John writes about in these verses is not to be taken literally. John here is not describing a place, but a people. As one commentator says, and I quote, "These are visual symbolic images that convey a message about the nature, the privilege, and the blessing the church will enjoy in the new earth as believers live with one another and with Christ for eternity. Now we know that because in verse 2, John compares the New Jerusalem to a bride adorned for her husband. So who is the bride? Well, the bride, of course, is the glorified people of God. It is the church triumphant, and so is the New Jerusalem. Dr. Joel Beakey writes this, and I quote, "This isn't a picture of a millennial city on earth. This is not even a picture of heaven. This city is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. She is the church triumphant, the perfected, glorified church of Jesus Christ." And he continues, "In this passage," he says, "we are not so much looking through a window into the world to come, but into a kind of mirror. As members of Christ's body, the church, we see ourselves as we are now in principle and as we shall be hereafter in perfection. We are not only spectators of this vision, but we are also the spectacle itself. We are not merely going to the celestial city, we are the celestial city." Now, with that in mind and the help of the Lord, let's reflect together on the words of our text under this theme, a closer look at the New Jerusalem. And we'll consider, first of all, her glorious appearance, and secondly, her perfect measurement. After hearing God give his royal proclamation in verses 5 through 8, John the Apostle sees one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Now, this is the same angel who appeared to him in chapter 17, verse 1. At that time, the angel showed John the great whore, and now he's going to show him another woman, a more beautiful woman, a glorious woman. He's going to show him the Lamb's wife. "Come," he says, "and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And so we read in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Now, several things in this verse deserve comment. First of all, notice that the angel carried John away in the spirit. In a way we can't fully explain, this angel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took John to another place and time, perhaps even to another dimension. And it reminds us of the time that the Holy Spirit whisked Philip away after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. One moment he was in the wilderness, standing in the water with the eunuch, and the next he was in Samaria. And we see the same thing here. John is whisked away in the Spirit. Where did he take him? Well, second thing we notice here, the angel brought John to a great and high mountain. Just as Moses was brought to the top of Mount Pisgah to view the promised land from afar, so John was brought to a great and high mountain. And from there he could see the new promised land, the new heaven, and the new earth. In particular, he could see the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And you'll notice what John says about this city. He says it is great, and that means it is very large, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes. He also says it is a holy city. That means there is no sin there. It is holy as God is holy. He says it is called Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, because Jerusalem was the religious center of the Jews for thousands of years. In fact, it was in Jerusalem that the temple was located. And as such, it's the place where God dwells with his people and they with him. John also says the city came out of heaven from God. Now that makes sense because the city consists of people who were chosen by God, who were saved by God, who were raised from the dead by God, and were ultimately glorified by God. Also because after they died, the souls of believers went to heaven. On the day of resurrection, after the final judgment, their souls will be reunited to their bodies and they have entered into heaven, body and soul, until God creates the new heavens and the new earth. And now they're coming down from heaven to take up their residence there. The city, John says, reflected the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the manifestation of His divine attributes. God's attributes express and reveal His glory. And since the city represents the sum total of believers who have ever lived, and since it is said to reflect the glory of God, the idea is that the believers who live in it fully reflect His glory, meaning they will be perfectly reflecting the image of their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John goes on in the following verses to say more about this city. In verse 11 he says, it produced light. Her light, he says, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, probably a diamond is the reference here, clear as crystal. The idea is that the church will shine with the brilliant reflected light of the glory of God, much like a diamond flashes back the light that it reflects. John also says that the city has a wall, verse 12. She had a great and high wall, which, as we're told in verse 18, was made of jasper. Now, in ancient times, walls were used to protect the city from invasion. Since by this time all the enemies of the Lord and His people had been cast into the lake of fire, there was no need for protection. So what then do these walls represent? One commentator says they represent salvation. Now, while that's possible, it's not necessary to spiritualize. Just ask yourself, what do walls do? Well, walls keep out undesirables. And that's the same thing here. These walls communicate that the people who live within the walls are allowed to be there because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and King. But all those who have not done so, they are kept outside the walls. They are not welcome there. Thirdly, John says, within the walls are gates. Now again, in ancient times, gates were used to allow people in and out of the city. And as such, they symbolize the willingness of God to receive sinners into His kingdom. In fact, every time the gospel is preached, sinners are urged, invited to enter in, just as you are urged and invited to enter in through this message today. You notice several things about these gates. First of all, John says there are 12 of them. There are three on each of its four walls. Now, 12, as we've seen many times in this series, is the number of the church. In the Old Testament, the church was represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. And as such, these gates represent the sum total of believers from the Old Testament. Each gate, John says, was inscribed with the name of one of the tribes of Israel. During the time of Moses, God promised to make the people of Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the fact that the names of the tribes are inscribed in the 12 gates shows us that this promise has been fulfilled. John also says that at each gate was an angel. These angels stand as kind of sentinels, ensuring that only true believers enter in, while all others are kept out. Which makes sense, because since the city is holy, only those who are holy by faith in Christ may enter in. And then John also says that each gate was made of of one pearl. Verse 21. Now in the ancient world, pearls were far more valuable than gems. That's why Jesus used a pearl of great price to describe the kingdom of salvation. The kingdom of salvation, he said, is so valuable, it's like a pearl of great price. And to reinforce that, he said that a merchant who specialized in buying and selling pearls, when he saw the pearl of great price, sold all that he had in order to buy that one great pearl. And we see the same thing here. The gates to the New Jerusalem are formed of one pearl, teaching us that nothing is more valuable than entering into the New Jerusalem by faith in Jesus Christ. John says further that the city had 12 foundations. So just as there are 12 gates, So there are 12 foundations. On each foundation was written a name of one of the apostles, illustrating again how the apostles laid the foundations of the Christian church. And so we see something here of the unity of the church, don't we? The 12 gates represent the church in the Old Testament. The 12 foundations represent the church in the New Testament. These are not two dispensations, but only one church, one bride of Jesus Christ brought together in one beautiful city. And what is more, we're told in verses 19 and 20 that the foundations were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And each of these stones are a different color. And as such, they remind us of Revelation 4, verse 3. There John sees a vision of the throne room of God. And he says that around the throne of God there was a rainbow. And the one who sat on it had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now these same colors reappear, showing that the rainbow glory of God is reflected in his glorified people, the New Jerusalem. Remember, too, that Aaron the high priest wore a breastplate inlaid with 12 precious stones, each stone representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. One commentator says this. He says, by bearing the stones into God's presence, Aaron not only represented the people in making the atoning sacrifice for their sins, but also signified God's pledge that one day the whole people of God would live within the Holy of Holies. And not just in some far-off corner, but on his breast, close to his heart. And finally, in verse 18, John says the city itself was pure gold, like clear glass. Gold is very precious. It's the most precious metal in existence. The fact that the city was made of gold reminds us that the people of God are very precious to God. They are literally worth their weight in gold. Similarly, in verse 21, we read that the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. This speaks of the priestly status of God's redeemed people. You may remember in Solomon's temple, the floorboards were overlaid in gold. Well, here we learn that the streets of the city are paved with gold, meaning believers will be admitted into God's presence in order to serve and worship him as his priests. Well, such is the New Jerusalem. It's so beautiful, so precious, so astounding. Let me ask you, does this description not make you long for the day when Christ will come? Remember, this city does not describe so much where we will live. It is a picture of believers in their glorified state. Child of God, isn't this what you long for most of all, to be as holy as the New Jerusalem? Well, by writing these verses, John assures us that despite our often slow progress in the life of sanctification, one day we will be this New Jerusalem. But John is telling us these things not merely to whet our appetite for what we will be like in the future, but also to cause us to reflect on what we should be like in the present. To put it another way, if our destiny is to dwell in a holy city in the light of God, to radiate the light of God's glory like a most radiant jewel, then we need to do that now already. As one commentator put it, there should be a sacred quality about the entirety of your present life. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. Matthew 6, verse 14 to 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He was speaking to his disciples, and by extension to all the people of God. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Similarly, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, he says this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." So the Scriptures are clear. As believers, we need to shine like lights already now, not just in glory. And if you're not doing that, then you should not expect to be part of the holy city Jerusalem, which radiates with the glory of God like a jasper stone. I mean, why would you even want that? The point is, if we're not radiating with the glory of God now, we will not radiate it in the life hereafter. Instead, we will be cast into that place of outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the New Jerusalem is glorious in her appearance, but she is also perfect in her measurements. And that brings us to our second point. As John beheld the city in its dazzling splendor, he notices in verse 15 that the angel had a golden reed in his hand. And with that reed, he began to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now, we encountered something similar in Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. There John says that he was given a reed, like a measuring rod, after which an angel commanded him to rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Ezekiel and Zechariah in the Old Testament were also commanded to do something very similar many years before. Now, in the Old Testament, measuring something was a symbolic act meant to convey the idea of protection and preservation. And that's what we see here as well. By measuring the city, the angel was communicating to John that God would protect and preserve his people. Well, what did the angel discover after measuring it? What was the size of the city? Well, before we answer that question, notice first of all its shape. It's a square. John writes in verse 6, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. Now, there's something significant about that. Many important items in the tabernacle were square or rectangular, including the altar of burnt offerings and the altar of incense, the high priest's breastplate, and the Holy of Holies. They were all square in shape. Likewise, Ezekiel's temple vision featured square and rectangular structures. And we see the same thing here. The New Jerusalem is a perfect square. But not only is the New Jerusalem square, it is also a cube. Verse 6 says its length and width and height are equal. Now, in ancient times, the square, and especially the cube, was a shape of perfection. The fact that the New Jerusalem is a cube conveys to us that it's a perfect city and its inhabitants are also perfect. But it conveys something else as well. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later the temple was also a perfect cube. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant, and as such it represented the throne room of God. During the Old Testament period, no one was allowed to enter that room except for the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now we learn that the New Jerusalem is one large cube. The whole city is one large cube, meaning the entire city is the new Holy of Holies. And the idea is that God will dwell with his people and he with them to all eternity. The New Jerusalem is a cube. But how large is it? What are its dimensions? John tells us, the length, width, and height of the city are 12,000 furlongs. Now, 12,000 furlongs is roughly 1,500 miles, sort of the distance from the Pacific Ocean to the Great Lakes, or from the Canadian border to the border of Mexico at the very tip of Texas. Now, this number is highly symbolic. 12,000 is 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. 12 is the number of the people of God. There are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles representing the Old and New Testaments, the Church of God. 10 is the number of perfection or totality, and 3 is also a number of perfection. And the idea is that the New Jerusalem will consist of the perfect totality of all the people of God from the beginning to the end of time. Not one of them will be missing. And that's reinforced by the measurement of the walls. Verse 17, we read that the angel measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches. 144 cubits, then, is just over 200 feet. Now, that could be the measurement of the height of the wall or of the width of the wall. John doesn't say. Nor does he have to, because both the wall and its measurements are symbolic. As I mentioned already, the wall represents protection and preservation. The number 144 is 12 times 12, which I've already said are the numbers of the church. The number 12 times 12 merely serves to intensify that. So again, the number 144 is meant to convey that the city includes all of God's elect from the beginning to the end of time. And so we've taken a closer look today at the New Jerusalem. Let me ask you, did you enjoy the sight? Did you enjoy this very brief tour of this glorious city? Dear believer, do you now have a better understanding of what you will be like when the Lord comes again? And what life will be like in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven, and the new earth? Oh yes, there are many questions that remain. But this much we know, believers will be like this city. They will be the New Jerusalem, holy, precious, perfect, and complete. Why? Because of Christ. You see, he suffered and he died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. For what purpose? Not just so that we can avoid going to hell, but so that we might be conformed to his image and spend an eternity with him in heaven. And we will. The vision of the New Jerusalem proves it. So, child of God, do not despair today. The life of sanctification, it's difficult and it's often slow. And there are so many enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, and they are very powerful indeed. But remember, these enemies have been conquered by Christ. Through faith in him, we too shall overcome, and one day, when we do not know, but one day, we shall be glorified. We shall be the New Jerusalem to live and reign with Christ forever. But dear friends, that's true only for those who believe in him. And so I ask you again, have you believed on him? And if not, why not? Do the treasures and riches of the life to come mean nothing to you? Would you rather spend an everlasting eternity in hell? Because that's the only other option. There's only two options when we die. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. Why would you choose to go to hell? But today the invitation comes to you again. The gates of the city are still wide open. And the Savior calls you and he invites you to come in. Oh, will you do so? Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. That's the promise of the Word of God, and you too will become part of the New Jerusalem. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I ask you to please write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages, including today's message, at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.